The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles. Let's study the Word together today. As I've mentioned to you, last week we entered into the month of missions. And month of missions means that we just focus our month of hearing mission reports from different missionary partners that we have. We are missional all year long, that we do things with Operation Christmas Child. We have our clothing ministry, we have our food ministry. So we're missional as a church in what we do, but it's a privilege for us to be able to hear from our missionary partners. And with this month of missions, I would just encourage you to be prayerful in regards to what you would like to give to missions, to support the different missions efforts, both globally and nationally, and then locally. You can contribute that. There's an offering basket in the back of the sanctuary. You can do it online, and we'll just be doing that all month long. You can pray, and you can designate that to whatever you want your missions money to go to. Well, today we are wrapping up, Lord willing, the series that we've been in, Are You Ready for the End Times and Jesus' Return? We've been in this for about 16 weeks to walk through, looking at the Scriptures, to prepare our hearts and minds for the end times. If you're new with us, I have not been a prophet to predict any particular timetable, but simply the goal of this is to awaken our minds and our hearts to understand the signs of the times and how we can be prepared and ready for the time when Jesus does come, so that we're not saying, I didn't know. Jesus gives us plenty of things to be prepared for and ready for, that we should be able to recognize the signs as we get close to the end and the signs of Jesus' coming. In this particular text that we've walked through, Matthew 24 and 25, we see several of the signs that Jesus told us about. Nations are going to rise against nation, wars are going to happen, famines and earthquakes. If you have paid attention to the news late last night and this morning, for example, you will know that Israel has declared war in regards to what has happened in their country. Afghanistan had another major earthquake that happened, and hundreds of people have killed. And Jesus has said to us, these things are going to happen, and happen in a more rapid progression as we get closer to Jesus' return. Some will say, well, does this particular war trigger that he's coming? Well, there's been wars ever since Jesus has been. And Jesus' point was, we're just going to see them in closer chronology of time as we get close to the time. So we should not be frightened. We should not be weary. We should not be worried. But if you have Christ in your life, then you know he's going to sustain us all the way through those particular things, regardless of what happens. And so our hope is in Christ. So this series is not to be fear-mongering, meaning to make you just be filled and to be filled up with fear, but rather to be aware, so that there are people in our world, though, who are filled with fear, people who are filled with the unknown. And if you're a believer in Christ, you can simply say, I know that Christ is in control regardless of what happens. As we come to the end of this series, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 24, but we're also going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4. So I'd like you to find those two passages of Scripture this morning, Matthew 24 and 2 Corinthians 4. As we attempt to try to bridge this series with where we are with missions. Now, I say that we're attempting to bring this series to the close. If the Lord directs me differently this week, then we'll land back here again. We've walked through all of Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And I want you to see the connection between the end time series as well as this month of missions. Where is the connection? How is there a connection between the two things? And I want you to see it very clearly, that a part of Jesus' return is that there is going to be some things that he's made clear to us that we've already studied in this passage of Scripture, is that the gospel is going to go to all the nations. It's going to be there. It's a part of what he says in regards to the end times coming. That's why we as a church are missional, not that we can rush his coming. There are some who would think, well, let's go get it done so we can get him to be here, as if we could tell God how to hurry it up. He's in control, but we know it's just a part of his plan. So we want to be in line, in the plan, with Christ. And so I just want to begin this morning in talking to you about the promise that is here. So today what I want you to see in this passage of Scripture, we're just simply going to highlight a couple things here in Matthew 24, and then we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians 4. Because what I want you to see clearly today, and I don't want you just to be thinking just overseas missions when I'm talking about missions. Because let me just define missions for you. Living on mission is what Christ has called all of us to do. When we are in Christ as his followers, we are to be missional. We're to be living on mission regardless of whether we are here on the North Shore, across the world, we're missional. So when we talk about missions, we're talking about also going to the unknown, to the unreached people groups as well. And so when we see this passage of Scripture, we understand there's some challenges for this to take place. And what I want to challenge you with today is to help you to understand what's the obstacles that's keeping people from believing. What's the obstacle for a friend not coming to faith? What's the obstacle for your spouse not coming to faith, or your coworker, or your neighbor, or an unreached people group? And what I want to show you today is that there is a more of a figure that causes that difficulty, and that's Satan himself. But there is a means by which God has orchestrated and ordained in order for that to be averted, in order for people to have their eyes opened. And that is, he's chosen us as the message bearers, and we are the ones who are to carry the light of the gospel to the places and to the people who do not know, so that their eyes can be opened. So today, what I want to teach you from the Scriptures is that the light of the gospel is to go forth to open the blind eyes. And what I want you to see is that in Jesus' text here in Matthew 24:14, we're going to see the promise that he gives. And I'm going to show you the challenge that there is. And then we're going to spend most of our time in 2 Corinthians 4 really to begin to unpack so we can understand what keeps people from understanding the gospel. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and say, well, I understand the gospel. Well, there was a time when you didn't. There was a time where your eyes were not open. Maybe some of you are sitting here this morning and saying, I don't understand this terminology in regards to spiritual blindness and eyes being open. Well, my prayer today, even as I teach you about the glory of Jesus, is that if your eyes, spiritual eyes, can't see Jesus, then my prayer is that God would even take your blinders off even today, and that you would repent and believe in him. All right, here's the promise in Matthew chapter 24, verses 14. As we talked about in the list of signs that Jesus gave, he makes this promise in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So where's it going to go? It's going to go to the whole world. It's his promise. And he says the gospel of the kingdom. I'm not going to reteach this passage of Scripture, but I just want to remind you what this passage is saying. And I would encourage you, if you don't have this particular teaching, go back and watch it on YouTube or our website. The gospel of the kingdom means that there's two kingdoms. There's just two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and it's the kingdom of darkness, or what we call the domain of darkness, the kingdom of God and the domain of darkness. And every person is in one of those two kingdoms. You start out in the domain of darkness. You don't start out in the kingdom of God and then leave it and go to the domain of darkness and then come back to the kingdom of God. That's contrary to what the Scripture teaches. We are all slaves of sin and we're in the domain of darkness. So Jesus tells us that we're to go proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And if there's a gospel of the kingdom and God is the kingdom, that his heavenly realm is the kingdom, then he's the king. He sends Christ to be the king. And so we're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, that we're proclaiming Christ as king. I'll be honest with you, growing up, I didn't hear much about the two kingdoms. I just simply heard God sent his son Jesus. He came to give his son for us. Is that a wrong statement? No. Did he die for our sins? Did he rise again? Is he ruling at the right hand of the Father? Yes, all those things are true, but I think what most people don't realize is that we're actually trapped in the domain of darkness. We all think we're okay, but in reality, we're not. And we desperately need to understand. But when you begin to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom to people, you begin to help people to understand that there really is a king over their lives. Really two kings. Either God is a king or yourself is a king, which really means that Satan is the one who's ruling you. But Jesus makes this promise here in regards to the end times and missions, as we're making this connection, is this gospel is going to go to the whole world. It's going to be proclaimed. It's pretty amazing in regards to the way that God does it. We're in a technological age now where it's getting to places where it's never been before. I had a friend of mine who actually went on a very secretive mission trip where they went into particular remote areas. They had to wait till nightfall when the villages were black, and they would hike up the mountains. They would go into these particular villages. They would place the gospel tracts and Bibles out, and they had to get out of there before the light came up. And so there was, the gospel is going to places, and God is using different places and means to get it done. I know of other people who were raising helium balloons so the gospel can get into North North Korea that is closed to the gospel proclamation. And so the helium balloons are to go over to the country. Many of those are abducted or taken, but there are some who are land there, and then the gospel is going. So hear this. You say, well, let's just rely on technology. No. God has called us to be the ones who are orchestrating all those things to proclaim the gospel message. But I want you to understand the gospel is going to go. But there is a challenge to this. Look back at verse 9 of Matthew 24. Just reminding you again what we've learned. What is part of the challenge that Jesus gives in verse 9? Then they will deliver you up to, say it with me, tribulation, and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So the nations where the gospel is going to go are the very same people that's going to hate us. Now, if you remember what Jesus talks about, is that in this passage of scripture, is that there are the apostles literally had some fulfillment of this. Many of them did lose their lives for the sake of the gospel after this point of caring to the gospel. But there's also prophetic truth that's here. There are going to be people who are going to lose their lives for the sake of the gospel. We don't have time to turn there this morning, but Revelation chapter 6, you can write this down for your notes to go back and look at it later. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, the Bible says that there are martyrs who are around the throne of God asking the Lord, Lord, how much longer till you avenge our blood? And Jesus says, not until the number of the martyrs and the brothers are fulfilled. Meaning that there's going to be more people who have to die for the sake of the gospel. Now, there's some great stories that people who have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. Does that mean that every person is going to die for the gospel? No. But we all literally should be dying to ourselves every day. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, no one comes to me unless he takes up his cross and follows me. So there's death to us every day, that we're supposed to be dying to ourselves for the sake of the gospel. So there's going to be a challenge, but it's going to go to all places. I'm going to remind you what happens when Jesus comes. Verse 30 of Matthew 24, Jesus makes it clear that every person, someone from every tribe, is going to see him when he comes. Verse 30, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, then all the, say it with me, tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the cloud of heaven with power and great glory. So Jesus makes it very clear that when he comes, there's going to be someone from every tribe that's going to see him. When we looked at that passage of scripture, he made it very clear to us that those who are mourning are those who've not yet believed. So this is the promise and this is the challenge. Now, what does that mean for us? What's the practical working that's happening right now as we speak throughout the world? You and I live in a spiritual world. Okay, there's a physical world and there's a spiritual realm that exists. There is the Satan is working hard to come against the things of God. And what I want you to see this morning is that you are at war as a Christian. You're a spiritual war every day. Whether you realize it or not, Satan is coming against you. Whether you're living in mission and sharing the gospel with people, if you are a follower of Christ, Satan is opposed to you. He is against you. But he certainly is opposed to those who want to make the gospel known. And so what I want you to see today is we're going to look at how does this happen? How can we get the gospel to all places? Well, we have to be faithful with where we are. Right where we are in regards to what God has called us to do. Your workplace, your home, your family, your neighborhood, when you're in the marketplace, we're in the playground, wherever it is. So I want to show you this connection here of the challenge that exists. Not just the challenge of getting there, but I want you to see the opposition that takes place. And predominantly what I want to show you is that the opposition that is in Satan himself. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want us to spend most of our time there this morning. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul is giving the message in regards to this Corinthian church, and he is explaining to them that the gospel that he is preaching is also being opposed and is not being seen or understood by some of the people. And so he's making an explanation as to why that is. Now, very clearly, he gives us an outline. We're going to study verses 4, 5, and 6 predominantly. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. But in 4, 5, and 6, Paul makes very clear, laid out roles. What is Satan's role in regards to the hindrance of the gospel? What is our role in proclaiming the gospel? And what is God's role in helping people to see the gospel? Three figures. Satan's involved, we're involved, and God's involved. Is that simple enough? Satan's involved, we're involved, God's involved. And so what I want you to see is Paul actually wedges us right between those two. And so understanding what I want you to hear me is this. When you are on purpose intentional, missional for Jesus, then you're going to feel and sense a greater opposition from the enemy. When you are intentional to be on mission and seek to be useful for the kingdom of God, he doesn't want you to be useful for the kingdom of God. Think of it as someone who's on the front line of a military attack. Those who are missional, living it with a purpose, that's who Satan does not want to be on the front lines. And so understand, if some of you are feeling that opposition, maybe you're wondering what in the world is going on, understand that Satan is opposed to you because he knows that you're trying to advance the gospel. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Read this for context. We're going to focus on 4 through 6. Verses 1 through 3 are amazing passages of Scripture. I'll try to just give you a little bit of summation about that as we launch into verse 4, 5, and 6. But for the sake of our time for today, we're just going to plant ourselves in verses 4, 5, and 6. So let's read the text here. You'll see probably some of your Bibles actually probably have a heading over chapter 4 that says the light of the gospel. Let me just remind you, those headings, those chapters, those verse numbers were not in the original text. It's a whole book that's written together. Those headings are simply for our benefit to kind of understand the main theme of the passage of Scripture. So Paul is writing about the light of the gospel, hence the reason why the title is The Light of the Gospel to Open Blind Eyes. Now, if you are here and your eyes have been opened to understand Jesus as Savior and God, my prayer is that after you hear this, you will actually be more grateful for what God has done to help you to be able to see. Well, let's read the text, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. So you hear he's talking about the gospel is veiled. I mean, they're not able to see it. Verse 4. In their case, who is the they referring to? Those who have the gospel veiled to them. That's who the they is referring to there. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And now verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Let me show you in the text what I'm referring to of Satan's role, our role, God's role. You'll see it very clearly in verse 4, Satan's role. It talks about, for in their case, the God of this world. The God of this world is seen by in other places. In John 12, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2, verse 1, talks about the prince of the power of the air. That's all referring to Satan, that he's the ruler of this world. You say, well, if he's the ruler, I thought God was in control. Yes, God is in control. He's over all things. He's over every principality, over every power. But he's hard at work. And then you'll see our role, verse 5, for what we proclaim. You'll see God's role in verse 6, for God has said, let light shine out of darkness. So here's the three things, Satan's role, our role, God's role. Now, let me kind of summarize what's happening here in verses 1 and 2. Paul is transitioning from what he has said in the previous chapter. And if you see in verse 1, just kind of summarize this, he says, we have this ministry. What ministry is referring to? Well, back in chapter 3, verses 9, you can just make a reference point there. He talks about the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. And what he talks about is that the law that was given by God through Moses was the ministry of condemnation, because the law didn't save anybody. It just simply condemned people to help them to see that they were sinful. I remind you that God made a covenant with his people in Exodus 19 before he gave the law in Exodus 20. The law was never intended to save anybody, but to make people very aware that they were sinful and were in need of the God who wanted to establish covenant with them. And then Paul says in 3:9, he says, but we have the ministry of righteousness, which came through the Spirit, which came through Christ. And what he said was the ministry of the law did have some glory. Because remember, when Moses came down from meeting with God, he had to put a veil over his face, because what was happening to Moses, his face was what? It was shining. So there was some glory that was there. But Paul says, look, we now, although that law had some glory, the ministry of righteousness, which is in Christ, has greater glory. And he says, we have this ministry now. We're not just proclaiming the law, we're proclaiming the ministry of righteousness, which is far greater than what Moses got to see and experience on the mountain. Some of us say, I want a mountain experience. And what Paul is saying, you can have it in Christ. It's the ministry of righteousness, and then it's not just something we have to go to, it's something that's in us through the Spirit. So he talks about, in the previous sermon, I have just preached this passage and come back to the next one. This, we have to go back to this one, actually. Because he talks about that the law of the Spirit is freedom. So this is what Paul is arguing for. He's like, look, there's great glory in Christ. And he says, this is the glory. The freedom that we have in Christ, in the Spirit of God, this is what Satan wants to blind people from knowing and seeing. Satan is fine with people having religion, but he doesn't want them to have freedom in Christ. He doesn't want them to have righteousness in Christ. He wants them to think that they're all good by themselves. And so this is where I'm having to summarize that so you understand what Paul's argument here is. When you get to chapter 4, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, when he talks about the glory of Christ, he's saying, look, we have great glory. Now, is the law bad? Okay, we participate here. Is the law bad? No, the law is helpful. It's the guardrails. It helps us to realize that we're sinful individuals, and God used the law to be able to point people for a need for Christ. But it was simply a shadow of what was going to come, because Jesus says in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, that all the law has been fulfilled in Him. So He is the one who is the righteous bearer. So Paul's now saying we have this wonderful ministry to proclaim the great glory that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he says, and Satan doesn't want people to see it. This is the point that I want you to get. Satan is the agent to the people that maybe you're witnessing to and you're wondering, and maybe you've asked yourself this question, when are they going to see? When are they going to understand? You prayed for people for a long time? Okay. Listen, Andrew, our worship minister, he roasts coffee. If you need some, see him after service. He'd be glad to roast you some. Satan doesn't want people to see. Have you prayed for people and you're wondering when they're going to get saved? Have you? Wow, it kicked in. Amazing. We all have people that we're wondering, and when are they going to be able to see it? And if we can begin to understand that Satan is the one who blinds people from understanding the gospel, and then if we can understand how that blinders get lifted, let me just make it very clear to you. None of us in this room, and nobody who's watching online, can make anybody see. Nobody can. That's God's job. But what I want to show you today is He uses us as the message of the gospel and the light, that He uses as the means to help them to be able to see. So look at the text now. Verse 3 and 4, Paul makes it very clear, Satan's role is this. He's blinding the world to the glorious gospel of Jesus. So let me show it to you again. Let's read 3 and 4, and then I want to point out some key words to you. If our gospel is veiled, now the gospel is the good news of Jesus, correct? If the gospel that Jesus came to save people, the ministry of righteousness, that He's the fullness of God, He says, and if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. So if it's veiled to those who are perishing, that means then, once you come in Christ, you're no longer perishing, that you've been given eternal life. And so you now have eternal life in Christ. You're no longer perishing. You've been rescued. So he's saying, once God has saved you, then you've been able to see this. In verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And here it is specifically what he blinds them to. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Listen closely. Satan, look at the text again, is blinding them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, what does that mean? Paul restates it in verse 6 if you need to see it a little more clearly. So read verse 6. Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. He restates it in a couple ways. The glory of Christ in verse 4 is the image of God. Verse 6, he says, and the glory of God is in the face of Jesus. Here is what Paul is saying. Satan does not want people to clearly see that Jesus is God fully. He wants to blind them from seeing that Jesus is God. Because if Jesus is God, then that means you didn't have a man who died on the cross. If Jesus is God, then that means he's king, because we're proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And if Jesus is God, then that means I have to yield to him. If Jesus is God, that means he wasn't just a moral teacher. If Jesus is God, then that means I have to lay my life down for him, that I can't be God any longer. Because if I say I'm just following Jesus, he's a religious person, then all he is just somebody in my back pocket, just give me moral teaching. But if Jesus is God, then that means my life is under submission unto him. So understand, Satan is wanting to blind people from seeing that Jesus is God. Now, how does he do this? Listen closely to me. I want you to track with me this morning. Satan will make other religions look glorious more so than Jesus. Now, I'm not talking denominations here. I'm talking about world religions like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism. I'm talking about those things. If Satan can make those look glorious to a person, then their eyes are on those things and that belief system and not on Jesus. Jesus may be a historical person for them, but until you recognize that Jesus is God, then a person may cling themselves to one particular faith, practice, or the other. How does Satan blind people from seeing that Jesus is God in our world? He can make our worldly systems and the things of this world look glorious and Christ not seem as important. So it's not just making religious systems look good, it's making everything else in this world look good that our flesh and our eyes long for. So Satan is blinding our eyes to those particular things. You say, well, how does Satan do that? Does he walk around with a pitchfork and a tail to make people, it's very obvious? Not at all. Keep your finger here and go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, and I want you to see how Paul actually describes him, and then I want to then show you, give you some examples of how this actually plays out in various religious groups. Now, if you're here and you are in some of those other religious groups, or you've been dabbled in some of those things, and you maybe have friends in those things, hear me, I am not simply trying to throw darts. I'm simply trying to help you to understand what is true and what God longs for us to be able to see. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 and 15. Notice how Paul describes the way by which Satan does his work. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of what? Now remember, Paul says in chapter 4 that Satan is trying to prevent people from seeing the light of the gospel. You with me? So if he can masquerade as an angel of light, he's making himself look glorious in contrast to the glorious one who is the light. Now notice verse 15. So Satan masquerades or moves around as or disguises himself as an angel of light. But then notice verse 15. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Now, their servants. Who is his servants? Obviously, the demonic angels that serve him. But also, listen to me, Satan can also use other religious group and other religious figures that are not of God and can be his servants of righteousness. I saw a YouTube video this past week of an individual who was lining out all the different religions. He says they're all true because they all point to some aspects of God. Now, listen. 1 plus 1 can equal 2, and 1 plus 1 can equal 4, and 1 plus 1 can equal 6, and 1 plus 1 can equal 8. There's absolute truth. And so we can't just make all roads lead to Rome if there's contradiction within those things. So understand what I'm saying to you is that the purpose of world missions and the purpose of being missional, because it's not just people across the world, it may be couched in a religion for somebody else, but it may be couched in materialism for people here. It may be couched in wealth in regards to health and vitality and the things that are here that become more glorious for people. But Satan will tempt people and deceive people and make those things more glorious than what Christ may seem. Now, let me explain to you, if Jesus as God is what Satan is wanting to prevent people from seeing, let me show you how this works in some of the different religions so you can just understand it clearly. In Islam, the Quran says that the promise that was given to Abraham was supposed to come through his son Isaac. But in the Quran, they substitute the sacrifice from Isaac to the first son, which was Ishmael. And therefore, they will say the promise didn't land in Jesus. Now, if you take Isaac out and you put Ishmael in, then the promise that was made to him, then Isaac was also the one who had the who later becomes Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. From Jacob becomes the 12 tribes, and we get Judah, which is the promise of the tribe of Judah. Then we get to Jesus, and Jesus becomes the fulfillment of what was started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So guess what they say in response to Jesus being God? Because again, if Satan wants to blind people from seeing that Jesus is God, Muslims will acknowledge that Jesus was a prophet, historical figure, but they deny that he's God. There's a blindness. What about Hinduism? Hinduism is polytheistic, and they worship multiple gods, thousands of gods. So Jesus is just one particular god in the midst of plethora of all of them. So it's nothing else just to add Jesus into their pocket, because if Jesus is just a god and not the glorious god, then you're going to hang on to all your other gods. Now, I would say that there's probably, people aren't necessarily Hindus by name, but there's a lot of polytheistic people in our American culture. We have a lot of gods that we hang on to, and we like to put Jesus in our pocket just as one more that we're adding to it. So Hinduism is not acknowledging Jesus as God, because if Jesus was the God, then all the other gods would have to go away. You follow me? Judaism, who is the, we have understanding a Judeo-Christian values. We hear that statement a lot. We talked about even Israel this morning declaring war. But understand this. Jews, Orthodox Jews, would not acknowledge that Jesus who came was the Messiah. They deny him as God, unless a Jew understands it. Their eyes get open, and when they get saved, they call themselves a Messianic Jew, because then they understand that Jesus Christ was God, and then they're on a mission to proclaim that Jesus indeed is the fulfillment of God. Do you understand? Do you see how Satan blinds people from these? Let me show you. Now let's bring it and talk about a couple of cultish groups. Let's talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses acknowledge that Jesus was a person and a but they deny him as fully God. So if Satan has wonderful religious people, but they have a system that denies Jesus as fully God. They have even a Bible that's called the New World Translation, that every time that you see in the Bible that there's any kind of worship to Jesus, they change it just to reverence and awe. It's conveniently changing every time they acknowledge Jesus as God. Mormons, another example. Mormonism. Wonderful people, but nevertheless, same thing. Satan is blinding the eyes. What's the uniqueness about Jesus for them? They actually believe that God himself, that we would call God, was once a man who exalted himself through self-work and worked his way up to be able to be the God that we have. Then he procreated Jesus with the physical Mary mother to be able to have Jesus. And so Jesus is not the same Jesus that we're talking about, that Jesus himself is fully God. Do you understand in all those systems, and I've just given you about five or six, that Satan is blinding the minds of many people to hear about Jesus, talk about Jesus, but if you don't exalt him as God, it's just simply a religious system. And my belief is all those religious systems are just simply diversions by Satan through different people to distract people away from seeing that Jesus is God. Because everyone's going to stand before him, as we saw in Matthew 24:30. All the tribes of the earth are going to mourn because they see Christ coming on the power with great glory. That glory I showed you when we study that passage of Scripture is that Jesus, when he comes, that glory is equivalent to the Old Testament, the glory of God. So everyone's going to acknowledge him, but it will be too late at that point. So do you understand Satan's task is to blind people, and maybe even some of you here in this room, from seeing? And I want you to understand that he is actively working in this way. So if you're just half-heartedly praying for people, be at war, on your knees, for those who are lost, Because the enemy is hard at work. Do you know how long Satan is going to continue to blind people's eyes and to deceive people? Do you think he's just going to give up and say, man, that's not working? He's going to do it all the way to the end until God casts him into the lake of fire for all eternity. Now, I want to make a connection. We're going to move from this passage. We're going to come back to it, though. But I want you to see this connection. Matthew 24, Jesus says the gospel is going to go to all the nations. And Satan is busy working right now, but I want you to see at the very end, he's going to be working at a more rapid pace because God is releasing what he has restrained him from, and he's going to be going to all the nations to deceive them. So hear this. Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says we're going to all the nations and then the end will come. But towards the end, Satan is going to be working at rapid pace to try to deceive the nations for his final war. And he's deceiving them thinking that they're actually aligning with one who is God. Because remember, I'm just giving you some hits from this series. Towards the end, the Antichrist is going to set himself up in the temple and he's going to exalt himself for everyone to worship him as God. And so Satan's going to be busy. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. So if you have the mindset as a parent or a grandparent, you say, I'm just going to let my kids make up their mind. They can just study and read whatever they want to. Wrong answer. You can't make them believe in Christ, but you sure can guide them and tell them what is true and tell them what is right and ground them in solid biblical truth so they can understand the falsehood from error. Because if you're not running them on truth, I can guarantee you that Satan is going to instill lies into them. So we give in God into truth. So Revelation 20, hear the connection, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive who? The nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. You know what that means? That's a lot of people. But understand this. You say, well, man, am I going to be one of those? Not if you have Christ within you. Not if you have the Holy Spirit within you. He's going to enable you to understand what is truth from what is false. So understand. Now flip back to 2 Corinthians 4 where we were. You understand this is what Satan is going to do. It is in his nature. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. So if you ever think that any temptation he's given you and you hear the lie, it's okay for you. It's not ever good. His role is to deceive, and so he is busy at trying to detract people away from seeing God and seeing Christ as the glorious gospel on display. So, if Satan is sunning and deceiving people, and he uses these false religions and false teachings and busyness and worldliness and materialism and all the things that we have made up to be our own gods. Listen, don't think, well, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not a Jew, so I'm okay. Don't think that you're okay, because I said to you, in this world, you can be under the umbrella of Christianity and still be deceived. You can be under the umbrella of Christianity and still have multiple gods. The question is, have you actually yielded to him as God? And if he is your God, then you bow to him, you worship him, you serve him, you follow him, you live for him. It's not just something you have on your name badge. It is who you are in your essence. So what's our role? What's our job? Satan's role is busy deceiving. How long has he been doing this? Since the beginning. Do you remember Adam and Eve? He goes to Eve. Did God really say that, Eve? Okay, so from the very beginning, his tricks are good. His arrows are sharp. But the shield of faith can extinguish any arrow he throws. Never give him more power than he deserves. Remember, the truth of God's word, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He's busy, but we serve a mighty king. He's busy, but the gospel that he gives us is able to conquer the darkness. And that's the second truth I want you to see. His role is to deceive, but our role is to proclaim the glory of Jesus as Savior and Lord. He deceives people from seeing Jesus as God, so our job is to proclaim Jesus as God, to proclaim as Savior and Lord. So the very thing he's deceiving people from, this is what our job is. And you say, why is that so important? Listen closely to me. The only way your eyes, if you're a believer, got opened, and the only way those who were around the world or your neighbors or your co-workers whose eyes will be open to see the glory of the gospel is actually proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Savior and God. It's the only way to dispel darkness. Listen closely to me. It's the only light that will shine in the darkness is through the truth that Jesus is God. It's not being kind. It's not being nice. It's not just inviting people to church. Although those things are wonderful and necessary, you have to pierce darkness with the dart that Jesus gave us. And that is proclaiming to the rooftops, from the rooftops, to the world that Jesus indeed is God. I'm telling you. And understanding that he's the king of all things, that's what we have to proclaim to people. There's enough religious people that exist, and there's going to be a lot of religious people in hell because they think they're okay. And I'm here to be a beck and call. If I upset you, my intention is not to upset you. My intention is to tell you truth, because maybe I'm going to stand accountable for all of you when I stand before God. And the last thing I want is for him to say, you didn't tell him I was God. That's the last thing I want him to say. I'm making it very clear. This is a drum I beat quite often. Jesus indeed is God. If he is God, listen to me, if he's just a man can't die for your sins. If it was just a man that died for your sins, then you're still in your sins and we're all damned and in trouble. So what's our role? Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as, say it, Lord. Okay, now let's back up for a moment. Do you see the first word in verse 5? We call that a what, church? Okay, you come to Redemption, the first thing you have to sign up for is English class with me, English class with me. This is a conjunction. I've said, many of you have joked. I've heard your jokes when I'm walking by you. The conjunction preacher, I know, I hear you. That's okay. Put it on my tombstone, whatever it is. The conjunctions are important. Because here's the connection. Paul says in verse 4, Satan is blinding the eyes. And so now he gives a conjunction. So for this reason, since they're blinded, this is what we're going to do. I'm adding to this text so you can understand. So for this reason, then, he says, we proclaim not ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. Meaning, you talk about yourself, it's not going to save people. Now, certainly, talk about your testimony, how Christ has saved you, but you got to get to the point that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's a loaded phrase. The name Jesus, we don't have time to unpack all of it, so just hang on real quickly. The name Jesus that was given by the angel to Joseph and to Mary, name him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. The name Jesus means he's going to be the one who's going to save them. Christ is meaning it's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament that he's the Messiah that's going to come. So Jesus the Savior, he's the Messiah that's coming from all the Old Testament. And he is Lord, meaning he is God. Jesus the Savior, the Messiah, is God. That's the point Paul is making. That's a loaded theological phrase. So when you're telling people, Jesus is the one who came from all the way, say, where was the promise? Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 is the first messianic promise. Look it up, write it down, go see it. It's when God speaks to Eve and he speaks to the serpent. It says, from you, Eve, there's going to be a seed that's going to come. It's going to crush the head of the serpent. And all the line of the scripture is pointing to the fact that when Jesus came, Paul is saying, this is what we're proclaiming. It's in him. That's the ministry of righteousness he talks about in verses 1 and 2. We have this great, glorious gospel to tell people. It's through Christ that's seeing that he himself is God. Now, when you look at this, you understand this passage of scripture that we're proclaiming this. Think about yourself. Can you remember back to the point, the moment, or even the period of time when God saved you? Can you explain to me how you went from not caring about your sin not caring about how you lived. You just live for you. And then God saves you and things change. And then you care for the sin that you do, because you recognize you sin against the holy God. You grieved in your spirit when you sin. And then you begin to have a hunger for God and you want to be in His Word. What makes that happen? Is there a secret button back behind your scapula that someone just has to press? And then all of a sudden you hate sin and love God? Who does that? How does that happen? It's through the proclamation of the Word. No one, listen closely to me, no one is going to leave darkness and deception without someone speaking truth to them. It's the only way. Paul says it another way in Romans 10:14. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing through the Word of Christ. What's the Word of Christ? It's that Jesus is God. He is Lord. So hear me closely. If you have someone that you love, that you pray for, you're concerned about, and you're just being kind to them, if you don't get to the heart of the gospel, darkness isn't going to have a chance to be lifted. Can I pound this anymore? We have to be able to proclaim it clearly. We have to keep showing the glory of Christ to them. You say, well, I've talked to them several times. Keep talking. It's like an artist who is trying to explain their art picture. Now, I've seen some art I don't get. Anybody in the room like that? I mean, anybody can throw a bucket of paint against the wall. But some of those things are like worth millions. I'm like, I could have gone to Home Depot and done that. But you know, you have artists that are saying, but look at this and look at this. And they're trying to explain it from different angles to help you to see what they're seeing. Now, I'm just using that as fun. Now, if you're a throwing paint artist, I'm not trying to throw daggers on you, okay? You can talk to me afterwards and I'll ask for forgiveness later then. I'm asking you now, forgive me now, okay? But there are artists who want you to see because they're looking from a certain perspective. And then they'll talk about, but I was painting this when I was standing at this particular point and I saw it doing this. And they're just basically trying to explain it to you from different angles. And the more and more they explain it to you, then they're trying to simply portray the glory of their painting to the receiver. Let me give you an example. You ever seen some of those artists or those art objects or pictures or paintings that have like secret hidden things in them? And like you'll be sitting at a table. I remember one restaurant that had them like all over the wall. And then you'd be sitting with people and say, do you see it? You're like, no. And eventually, every once in a while, someone said, oh, I get it. And someone's like, I still don't see it. I still don't see it. I'm going to tell you one that once I tell it to you, you're not going to be able to not see it. Okay? This is not an advertisement. I'm not paid. I'm not being YouTubed, okay, for that particular purpose. FedEx trucks. Anybody see the arrow in FedEx? Some of you are going, what? All right, between the E and the X, don't look it up right now. Wait till you get home. Don't Google it. I didn't see it till someone said, once you see it, you'll never not see it. Between the E and the X is actually the shape of an arrow. And I saw that, I'm like, huh. Now, my dad was a truck driver, and I could tell you almost every company, when I would see a semi, I had to actually stop making myself do this, because I could see a truck coming on the road, I could tell you the color and logo, so I know that company's this truck, that truck, that truck, that truck. And I would just know the companies by name, boom, 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 boom. I never saw the FedEx arrow all those years, my dad being a truck driver. And then someone here, when I said, hey, you ever seen that arrow? I'm like, no. And now every time I see FedEx, all I see is Fed Arrow, Fed Arrow, Fed Arrow. You get my point. I'd seen the truck a lot. And then someone said, but have you seen this? And that's the way it is with the glory of the gospel. Where you may say the exact same thing 20 times, and it might be the 21st time where God lifts the blindness, and they say, I see it. That's what happened to you, believer, when you gave your life to Jesus. It was in that moment. Can you count how many times someone shared the gospel with you? Can you count how many sermons you heard? Can you count how many songs that you heard? Can you count how many Bible studies that you were in? You probably can't. But each one of those was a penetration of the glory of the gospel, speaking truth to be able to help you to be able to understand this glorious method of truth. Listen, this is the only way the blinders are going to be lifted. It's it. It's the only way. Let me give you an illustration this way. Can you imagine with me a solar panel salesman walking to your house with brochures in his pocket to offer you a free solar panel to save you tons of money from the light bills? Anybody's light bill went out the past couple months? Only two people in this whole room. Tell me your secret. Probably every one of us had your light bill go up, right? Okay, the second round of, do we need an intermission and second coffee break to help you guys? Every one of us probably had it go up. Now imagine the solar panel says, hey, I want to save you money. It's going to be free, but he doesn't say a thing. All he does is knock on your door and say, hey, I want to cut your grass for free. And you're like, man, it's been a long week. Yeah, go for it. So he goes and cuts your grass. And the whole time you're wondering inside, why is this guy showing up and cutting my grass? And the salesman's sitting on the lawnmower with a brochure in his pocket thinking, I wish they sure would ask me about my brochure so I could tell them. And he leaves. Now, is it wrong to serve people? No. But if we serve people in the name of Jesus, we have to see it as a means, not an end. Serving is a means to an end. Now, imagine that same salesman. He walks out that same door and says, I've got some amazing, great news for you. I have this brochure. It's going to explain it all to you. And it's to tell you that we are going to provide for you. Solar panels are going to save you on your light bills. Is there a catch? No. You just have to be willing to say that you want this, that you're acknowledging this. Now, if he goes to every house that way, is every person going to sign up? No. There's going to be somebody who's going to be skeptical. But there might be somebody who says, I want to know more about that. Can you explain that to me? And it might take a couple conversations, but eventually, will the salesman make a sale? Yes, he will. But here's the thing. Some of us are gospel brochure carrying Christians. It's in our pockets, and we're not holding it out to the people who need it. Listen, I want to charge you, light you up, challenge you, that this declaring Jesus, which is a part of our gospel mission as a church, delighting in God, declaring Jesus, is not just something on a wall. It's not just something that we say. I want to challenge you that this is what God has called all of us to do, to go out there, not just be a brochure-carrying gospel person, but that we're actually proclaiming that. If you do that, will every person you talk to get saved? No. Will somebody possibly get saved? Yes. And how glorious it is when that takes place. Remember, you and I are not the ones that's supposed to alter the message, because if we're the ones who created the message, then we could do that. But the message came from who? It came from God. Look at the text, verse 5. Paul makes it clear that we're not the one who created the message. We're just servants of the message. Verse 5 again, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We're a servant to who? Servant to the king, servant to God. So if we're a servant, then that means he gets to decide the message. Think of it this way. When kings would send out messengers in ancient days, and they'd send them on horsemen to go to different nations or countries, they didn't have the right to change the message. All they were get privileged to do was to be the messenger, to go on behalf of a king, to make it clear, to make it loud, to be the beck and call, to be able to say, this is what the king has said. May I say to you, that's our charge. We're simply the servants. Servants to the king. It's his message, and this is what we proclaim. Either he is the king or he's not. Now listen, we're not supposed to be messing with the message. Look back at verse 2. Notice what Paul says of 2 Corinthians 4. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. There are those who tamper with it, and I've already kind of explained to you several different ways that the word of God gets changed. Listen to me. If you make it any other thing besides that God sent Jesus, Jesus is God, he died, he rose again, he rules again, he reigns right now, he's coming again, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, his God. If you change any of that, you're tampering the message of Christ. It would be a dangerous thing. Listen closely to me. I want you, if you're a believer, say, well, I'm a believer, I'm not in danger. Listen close. It would be a dangerous thing to think that we who are followers of Jesus could actually be tools in Satan's toolbox, because we're not actually proclaiming the accurate message of Jesus. Listen, you and I are servants, and we are privileged. You say, man, I don't want to mess it up, so I just won't say anything. No, that's not what I'm saying. The gospel is very clear. And Jesus privileges us to carry this great message. But I think a problem in our society, and especially, and listen closely to me, and especially in American Christianity, we have made superheroes out of certain pastor figures. Where it's like celebrity Christianity. And the danger of that is that we're exalting people instead of exalting Jesus. Now, I'm grateful for many godly pastors and leaders and authors that God has used tremendously. But if we reach a point that we think that we're something, God has a way to humble us back to where we're actually nothing. It's important that we realize what makes us valuable to the kingdom is not us, but it's the Spirit of God who's in us. Look at verse 7. That's exactly what Paul says. We have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. Not in a wonderful, hewn ivory pot. Not in something of great elaborate, simply clay, a very earthenware vessel. That he's saying, we're just jars of clay. That, listen, it's just a jar. If you ever go into a museum and you see these plexiglass boxes, and they have these $1 million of valuable things that's inside of them, is the box valuable or is the thing inside of it valuable? That same plexiglass box could be over here holding a $2 baseball card. But it's the value that's in it that makes the box worthwhile. Listen, you and I, listen to me, this is where we understand. We are valuable to the kingdom not because of who we are, but who Christ is in us. And he wants to use you. So don't believe the lies of the enemy that you're not valuable. But the value is not me. I can't boast about me because Byron can't save one soul. Do you get it? We have to boast and exalt the glorious picture of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite Psalms. We don't have time to turn there. But Psalm 96, verse 1 through 9. The author says, declare the glory of God to all the nations. Why? He says in verse 4, because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Let me put it in context of this. Declare his glory among the nations. Why? Because all the other gods are being deceived to think that their gods are glorious. But we're proclaiming the glorious picture that God himself is God. So what's your job? To proclaim it. And what's God's job? Satan's job is to deceive. Our job is to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's God's job right here in verse 6? God's job is the one who shines in the lights of our hearts of Jesus' glory through the gospel message. Look at verse 6. Notice again you have that conjunction there in verse 4. Make the connections here. Satan blinds. 4. Our job is to do this. And then verse 6. Then God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's God's God? Excuse me, God's job. Satan blinds, we proclaim it, and God uses what we proclaim, the message, as the means to shine in the hearts of Jesus. Listen, I grew up in church, sat through more sermons than I can think about. Set through lots of gospel singings at my church. We were in Redneck, Alabama, where I grew up. We had lots of bluegrass singings and testimonies in those things. I've sat through small group Bible studies. I can't remember all those, but I sure can remember the moment when God gripped my heart. Now, I understand that's not everybody's story, but I can't tell you how many of all those that I heard, but I can tell you now, it was in that moment that the light shone clear into my heart. And I knew I was sinful, and I knew the path I was on was going to end me up in hell and under the wrath of God. And it was in that moment that God opened up my eyes. And it was then that I confessed, Jesus Christ is the Savior and Lord, and I need Him, I want Him. He was glorious to me in that moment. I can't make that happen, and you can't make it happen for people. But all we can continue to do is keep pointing to the beautiful art piece of the glory of God. And keep pointing and keep saying to people, and then God uses every time. Think of it like a chisel that just keeps chiseling away from the darkness, and a little bit of piercing of the light keeps going in. And eventually, then God's gracious and He'll allow the eyes to be open. And so if you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I got saved when I was such and such. Listen to me. Don't just say it that way. Say, I got saved, but God lifted the veil. God shone His light in my dark hole heart and my dark soul. He made me see. This is that song that we sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is why you hear me say, do you see it? Do you see it? He's glorious. And so our job is to just keep doing it. You say, is there other passages of Scripture? I'll put one on the screen for you that shows this. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7 says this. Apollos, I planted, meaning Paul. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Who plants? We plant. Who waters? We do. Through the same message. One message may plant, that same message may water. And you know, sometimes it takes a lot of watering, doesn't it? Water, water, water. But who gives the growth? You? Me? Small group teachers? Songwriters? God. God gives the growth. Listen, you can have an amazing scientist that tries to explain agriculture all they want to. But I can tell you, growing up in a farmland, working on farm, you put the seed in the ground, you let God do the work. You can put water on it, fertilizer, but you're not making that seed pop out of there. Only God's the one who does it. In the same way, in the hearts of people, we give the gospel. And God makes it happen. This past Wednesday night was our night of worship and prayer. We do that the first Wednesday of every month. And I really want to encourage, and you're not able to come on Wednesdays normally, make it a point to come. It's such a sweet time. We worship together. We pray together. We bring our kids in and our teenagers in. We read together. We sing together. We share the Lord's Supper. It's just a beautiful time. At the end of the service on Wednesday night, I had a young man, age of 10, say, I need to come talk to you. So I sat right here in these seats. And his words were, I want to become a Christian. I'm like, well, you can. And we walked through the gospel. Now, understand something. I've explained the gospel to this young man several times. His parents have explained the gospel to this young man several times. Other staff members have done so numerous times. So let me just kind of give you some stats. Let's just take the past 2 years of this family who've been here. And I'm going to go in the conservative measure because they're usually here every week. But let's imagine that they were just here 45 times of the 52 Sundays. And well, two years, that puts us up to 90. They're here for most Wednesdays. Let's make it conservative. Let's say they're here for 30 Wednesday nights for 2 years. That puts us up to 60 times. Two VBSs hearing the gospel message. Five different nights, so two times 10 years. Two kids camps, going to kids camps, 2 years, three times, 3 days, possibly two or three times hearing the gospel there, devotions, Bible studies, we'll put it at 12. So that's a total of 172 times in those 2 years that he would have possibly heard the gospel. Then living in a Christian home, 52 years in a home where he's hearing probably the gospel, lived out the gospel of his mom and dad. Let's make it conservative. Let's just simply say it's two times a week in the gospel. You do that for 2 years, then that's another 208 times. And now you have 382 times in 2 years on a very conservative measure that he would have heard the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did we, as his parents and I, sit down and said, let's just wait till we get to 382 times and that's it? Faithful sowing, faithful watering. I mean, listen to me. I never make a child or an adult pray after me. I say to the individual, do you believe that Jesus is Savior, God, rose again? You believe you're the sinner. You need a Savior. Do you believe He lives again? You believe He's coming back again? And then I say, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Oh, do you see the connections? Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we're supposed to proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. So Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so I shared that with that young man. We talked for a while and he says, I'm ready. I said, I'm going to get your dad. Because I don't want the father to miss the glorious opportunity to see his son. And then his mom made the way around. And in the innocence of that moment, this past Wednesday night, October the 4th, this 10-year-old boy simply professed his faith and says, Lord, I'm ready for you to be my Savior. Here's what I'm saying to you. In that moment, the Bible promises the angels rejoice over one sinner who repents. And I'm saying to you, you say, well, Pastor, I'm weary of waiting for those that I've been praying for. Do you hear what Paul says in verse 1 of this passage? Look at it again. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So I want to champion for those of you in this room who feel like you're about to throw in the towel for your parent or grandparent or your children or your spouse or your co-workers. Don't lose heart, because the ministry of the gospel is glorious. Keep proclaiming it. So this, you say, how in the world does this wrap up with end time series? Don't get so caught up in the fray of the chaos. Certainly keep your eyes open and be aware of it. But may we be found busy. Not busy checking CNN and Fox News and all the other news channels that you're consumed with that. Consume yourself with the greatness of the glory of Christ. And let's be found faithful, so that when Christ comes back, He can say, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what I want Him to say about me. That's what I want Him to say about you. So let's do it for the sake of the glory of gospel. Let's proclaim it so that those who have been blinded can see. Maybe some of you in this room this morning, and maybe someone watching online, may be just like that 10-year-old boy that I spoke to on Wednesday. Maybe even as you listened this morning, God has spoken to you, your heart, your mind. And you say, I want to believe. The same thing you heard me say about to that boy is the same thing I say to you. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Meaning, you lose your rights to rule your life. You give it to Him. And you become a servant, and He becomes the king. And that's glorious. You say, well, I want to be a slave. Guess what? You're a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you're a slave to righteousness, which leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ as Lord. I'm choosing Jesus. I pray you will too. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You are giving us this charge. Thank You that You are over all time, and You know every element in regards to what's happening in our world. Thank You that You know the hour and the day of Your return. So we rest in You, even as we hear the news of more wars, famines, earthquakes. But God, until then, until You come, You say the gospel is going to go to all the world. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that we, as Redemption Church, as a body and as individuals, will be found faithful proclaiming this message. Lord, this opens our eyes to understand that the enemy is the one who is causing deception to friends, family, neighbors, co-workers. And so, God, I pray You help us to see that You have given us the message as the means to penetrate into hearts for the darkness to lift, and the gospel light to penetrate. So Lord, I pray for those in this room this morning who have been discouraged, for the people they've tried to, talked to, prayed for. Oh God, I pray that You would help them not lose heart today. They'd be reminded afresh of the challenge to just simply hold out the glorious news of Your gospel, that You came, You were God, You died, You rose again, and You promised life. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are just like the illustration, who have the brochure of information in their mind and their heart, but they're not opening it up. Stir us up, God, that we would be faithful to proclaim the good news to people. But God, I do pray for those in this room who maybe today, and those who are watching online, that you have penetrated their hearts. And even right now as I am praying, you are drawing them to you. And so, God, I pray today would be the day that they would confess you as Savior, Lord, and King so they could be saved. So now, God, as we respond in song and sing to you as people are here, then, God, I pray, help us to be obedient to what you have moved in our hearts. If that's to make a move and to pray, if that's to make a phone call this afternoon, if that's to walk across the street, if it's to go across the globe to another country, then God, let us be obedient. We want to be a part of you reaching the nations for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we respond, staff will be here to receive if you need prayer. Others are here to receive you. If you need prayer for anything else, you're welcome to come. Make an altar out of the stage, or you can make an altar out of your chair. But we're here to pray with you. If you need Christ, you want to come and explain, talk to us, we'll explain it to you. You can choose Jesus today. You come.